My name is Randy Cantrell. Thanks for clicking play. You can find this and other sermons on the playlist over at randycantrell.com. Just click on the tab that says In Thy Paths. Job 14:14 poses a great question. If a man die, shall he live again? Every culture and society has been concerned with this question. Typically, tough times spark the question. Well, like now, during this pandemic. When times are hard, we're more prone to think that life may not be worth living, especially if there's no hope for something better beyond this life. Struggles and adversity, sorrow and sadness, understandably get us down. But it's not merely a question that's worth asking when life is tough. It's at the heart of all religious behavior. It certainly is behind our Christian service. We have an innate knowledge that this isn't all there is to life. Even unbelievers sense this. The only clarity we can ever get comes from the Bible. I mean, there's no other place to go for the answers. The reason for our existence is summed up in the question. Ancient and modern philosophers are united in feeling that mankind has a divine nature. They reason the nature and the destiny of man. They may not attribute that divine nature to God, but many feel convinced there is something profoundly more powerful than what the eye can observe. Cognitive scientists study the mind. They understand that mankind needs purpose and direction to live a satisfying life. The advent of artificial intelligence, largely driven by cognitive science, is the result of technological advancements coupled with our improved understanding of how human thought happens. That gives rise to conversations about the soul, which invariably lead to conversations about free will, something machines and artificial intelligence are incapable of. We are human beings. We are fully capable of choosing whatever we want, and we are also capable of changing our minds. Our pain and our suffering compel us to yearn for a life that's better than this life. But sin, temptation, and selfishness can cause us to deny it in hopes that our sins won't catch up with us. The denial of eternal life is another grand lie of Satan dressed up to appear as the notion of great intellectuals. I mean, come on, after all, only a fool would believe in God. Only a fool would believe that there's life after this life. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1 states the truth. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God. So it was in the days of Noah. People continued as they had before. They were unwilling to recognize God's authority or God's promise, unwilling to accept the reality that because, well, we've never seen anything like that happen before, then it wouldn't happen. Unwilling to accept that their current life would end, propelling them into a future that they were completely unprepared to enter because of their sin. Didn't they understand that life would end here on earth? I mean, did they honestly think that this life was all there was? What we know is they lived as though this life was the only thing that mattered. But Noah knew different. He knew there was an incompleteness in this life, which would be made perfect in the life to come after this life. The Genesis record, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the heaven. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. Skipping down to verse 22, Genesis 6, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah feared and obeyed God because God had taught Noah what the rest of humanity refused to learn. This life is not all there is. It's merely a testing or proving ground. In 1924, General Motors opened the Milford Proving Grounds in an isolated part of Michigan. It was the world's first dedicated automotive proving ground. The original site consisted of a gravel loop less than 4 miles in circumference, plus a straightaway. The entire facility was 1,125 acres. In 1928, 4 years later, GM printed a pamphlet about the Milford Proving Ground that clearly stated the rationale behind it. I'm quoting, "No other industry has gone forward so swiftly with so few basic facts, facts that are needed if the motor car is to be of increasing usefulness to a greater number of people. If the industry is to continue its rate of progress, it must know more facts about the material used, the economics of design, and what happens as the car is being operated mile after mile upon the road in the hands of the use. To get those facts, General Motors, 5 years ago, decided to establish a proving ground and to make it the most comprehensive undertaking of its kind in the world. This is the place to go if you want to see cars tested to destruction. The world is the place to go if you want people tested to destruction. Either the destruction of their body and the endurance of their soul, or the destruction of both soul and body. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Cars are proven on the testing or the proving grounds. It's here where cars prove their worthiness to enter the market, their life beyond the proving grounds. They are refined until they are market ready. So are we. Except life beyond our proving ground is eternal, and it's beyond the value of any market. James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, what is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The Lord himself asked one of the biggest questions ever asked in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, Jesus knew the value of a soul because he was preparing to lay down his life for the souls of all men. No reason for heaven to make such a great sacrifice if souls don't exist or if souls aren't valuable. No reason for Christ to leave heaven and come and live here as a man. No reason for him to come and die on a cross and suffer the indignities and the separation from God unless eternity is real. If there is no heaven, if there is no hell, well, there's no reason for any of that. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The fleeting of this life, depicted by James and other inspired writers, is no indication of our soul's value. Rather, it is only an indication of this life's purpose for our soul. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is no abiding. We're growing older, but so is the world. Urban renewal began in England in the 1800s because of the terrible conditions of the impoverished. But as much as we try to renew urban settings or anything else, everything on our planet, including the planet itself, is decaying. God did not create this world to last forever any more than he created you and me to last forever in this physical body on the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That change or transformation that happens when the Lord returns is going to be miraculous. But there's a change that we must make here so that we can look forward to that change. And that simply is we must make up our mind to obey God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These truths compel us to take a longer view of life than most, an eternal view. Life here on earth, it's temporary. And that's the difference in vacationing somewhere for a few days and going back home where we have our permanent residence. It's always good to go home, but we're not home, not in this life, not yet. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Quite literally, we are simply passing through this life, but we must do it successfully, the way God has commanded. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, And if you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's works, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. There is no reason to fashion ourselves after something unworthy of eternal glory any more than there would be reason for Detroit to make cars that are unfit for the road. Car engineers and designers don't create cars simply for the testing ground. They make cars capable of enduring the testing ground so they are fit for the roads. So it is with God's creation of us and our world. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, And every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. James chapter 1, verse 12, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. But the question's answer isn't complete unless we understand a reverse of the question. If a man die, shall he die again? Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The second death. What is the second death? The second death is spiritual. A person can die physically. We're all going to do that. But there is a death that's far, far worse. The second death, because that death is eternal punishment for rebellion and disobedience against God. But the answer to the question involves life, because the second death, unlike physical death, will never end. The paradox is that life in that death continues without end. The Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where there also was the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These if questions, they are important to teach us and to convince us of the truth that we will all live beyond this life. Earth isn't going to be the final destiny for anybody. We will all live again after we die here physically. The question is, where? Thanks to God, we get to choose. Given all that he has done for mankind to give us the opportunity to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to be saved, it's entirely up to each one of us to make the wise choice. Obey God and make salvation sure. Disobey God and make our damnation equally sure. And I guess I'll end with the question, what have you decided?